Song. Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. Probably be the last message I'll preach on these snares of the fowler for a while. But tonight I want to address the subject of our thoughts, our thought life, and how Satan can lay a snare in our mind, get control of our thinking. And the Bible does say, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So this is a very important area that the devil works in. We see him working in it in Genesis chapter 3. Let's all stand together. I'll begin reading with verse 1. And before we read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you to be able to be in your house this evening. We thank you for each one that has come out. And we pray for those that would love to be here this evening, but they're not able to be here because of sickness or other hindering cause. And we pray, dear God, that you would be with them and bless and help them to recover their health, that whatever it may be that is preventing their being here. We pray for Brother Steve tonight and Sister Tricia as they prepare for their wedding day. We pray that you'll bless those that will be traveling down there for the wedding in Mississippi. And we pray that you would just bless their wedding ceremony and bless their lives together, bless their home that they'll begin building. And we know that they both desire to have a God-honoring marriage and home and family. And we pray you'll bless them richly. Father, we ask you tonight that you'll open up our hearts and our minds to the reception of your word and help us to be instructed and to be cautioned as we stand in need. We pray that you would be with our dear brother Steve Burbank, and Father, that you'd have your healing hand upon him and help him to have a complete recovery. Lord, we pray for Mrs. Whitlock tomorrow as this woman goes into surgery, that you will bless her, that the doctors will have good success. We pray that you guide their minds and their hands. And Lord, that you just bless her. We pray for our Sister Brenner as she is burdened for her friend. And we ask, Lord, that you'd be with each of us tonight. Give us instruction again, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent, am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Now, what these two verses tell us is that the Apostle Paul had his detractors in Corinth, and he had them elsewhere, but he had people who were accusing him of two things that stand out here, and one of them is that he was walking according to the flesh. He was in it for himself. And secondly, that if you notice that first verse, they're saying you're mighty, mighty bold when you're not in our presence, in your writings. And so he's telling them here that he is not walking in the flesh, and they'll find out how consistent he is and those other things when he comes among them. And then in verse 3, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And that is a twofold meaning of the word flesh, two usages there. One is we walk in the flesh, for though we walk in the flesh, he's talking about his humanity there and the weakness and limitations on that. But he says we don't war after the flesh, in other words, in a carnal manner. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. Now, when Paul wrote to these Corinthians, there were some there that were among them, and I made some commentary on them during the reading, but in verse 5, he's basically what he's saying there is, you people who think so highly of yourselves and you're so critical and you have these elevated opinions of your own thinking, and really they were playing havoc with the church in Corinth. But he says, when I come, in verse 5, he's telling them, all of your philosophizing and all of your sophisticated thinking is going to be devastated, because I'm going to use the weapons, supernatural weapons of our warfare, and put these vain sayings of yours and expose you and put them all to naught. But what I want us to notice tonight for our purposes this evening is to look at the idea of our thought life. The Bible has a lot to say about it. We'll barely scrape the surface tonight. But just to look at three aspects of how the devil uses our thought life, if he can, as a snare. Now, three things that I just want us to think about. Number one is the placement of this snare. The devil can just lay a snare in our minds, a snare where our thoughts are concerned. If he can get control of our thought life and use it for his own purposes, well, he's going to do that. So we want to look at the placement of the snare, and we want to elaborate a little bit on the purpose of this snare, and then thirdly, on the pulling down of this snare. Now, notice in the first place the placement of the snare. It's in our minds, it's in our thoughts, it's in our thought life, and it's a snare that is laid where thoughts, this is where the devil will find a place to lay a snare, in the minds of God's children. And that is, he'll lay them in the minds where thoughts are unguarded, where thoughts go unguarded. In other words, if we're not careful to some degree of guarding our thought life, then the devil will come in there, and as best as he can, he will lay a snare in that place. Now, how do thoughts enter into our minds? Well, there's two major ways that they enter into our minds, and I think everybody here knows that, to any age at all, that thoughts enter into our minds through the eye gate. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, wrote a sequel to that book called The Holy War. A lot of people that have read The Pilgrim's Progress have never read The Holy War, but in many ways it is a lot more, I think, a lot more, it just goes on to be a lot more edifying and, practically speaking, very, very helpful in a spiritual way. And it deals with the city of man's soul, which represents the Christian, and how that the old devil and all of his forces are trying constantly to attack, to attack, to attack. And one of the ways that they seek to get into that city, into that fortress, is through the eye gate. And that's why it is so important that we would be, to some degree at least, like Job, who said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. There's so many verses that go along with this, and you're familiar with many of them. But the Bible warns us about being careful about what we look at. Because if we look too long on the wrong things, thoughts will begin to take form in our minds, and thoughts will begin to congeal in our minds. In Lamentations 3 and verse 51, the writer said, mine eye affecteth my heart. And there's just a lot of people walking around today whose hearts have been so damaged because of what they watched, what they looked at as they were growing up. I've had people confess to me that when they were a child, they grew up in a home where immodesty was the norm. Nobody thought anything of it, but people were just very immodest. And people kept reading materials laying around. I remember talking to a man, and he told how that he came across, and this isn't just one story of many, but he came across, when he was only about 8 or 9 years old, some magazines on order, Playboy magazine and things like that. And he found those and of course, was curious, and he got into that. And he began going back to that putrid well and finding those magazines that his uncle thought were hidden. But they weren't hidden. And it just ruined him. It just defiled his heart. And it doesn't just limit itself to, you know, in the age of the internet, people have to be so careful about what they watch. And I know I've said this before, but it's so important to never, and I'm not by any means am I trying to talk down to anybody. I think everybody has sense enough to know this. But children, young people, even teenagers, in fact, it's good for adults to not have a computer off in some room where people can get locked away. And it's so devious, something that is so powerful for good. But believe me, there's a lot of people been snared by that computer. Things that come up, it's so easy. And sometimes it's done innocently. People will type in certain words and it'll take them to some place that it's all of a sudden it's there on the screen. And so people have to be very, very, very careful about what is allowed to enter in the eye gate. And then secondly, against the need to guard against what enters into the ear gate. You know, what we listen to. And it's, whether it's music or just unsavory talk, things of that nature. We have to be very, very careful. I remember hearing an interview with one of the top country western stars. His name was Conway Twitty. And when he was just barely, wasn't even 50 years old, he was climbing on his tour bus and had a heart attack and died. But before he died, he gave an interview, and he said one of the things he regretted most about his career was that he really felt like he had introduced the sensual, seductive to the extreme element into country music, and he felt like he had probably done so much harm to people who had listened to his graphic lyrics in those country western songs. So we have to be very careful about what goes in to the ear gate. And since young people need guidance, we need to, as parents, need to be paying attention to what your children are listening to. And let me just say it again, that young people don't have a right to listen to whatever they want to listen to. They don't have that right as long as you're paying their electricity bill and paying for their groceries and everything else. Now, it's just, this is so important to guard our thought life, because the devil will come in and lay a snare. There will be a snare where our thought life is concerned, wherever there's a mind where thoughts are unguarded and also where thoughts are unguided. You know, there's a place the Bible teaches us where our thoughts need to be guided. And it's to a good place, it's to a bright place, it's to a wholesome place, a clean place, an edifying place. Those are the places that our thoughts are to be guided. And we're to guide them there. We're to direct our own thoughts along those lines. Philippians 4 and verse 8 makes that very clear. It says, finally, brethren, and puts the responsibility squarely upon us, whatsoever things are true. Well, these are the things that we're to guide our thinking in these paths. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So, you know, if you were just looking at that right now, I mean, let's look at it in an opposite way. Here's the opposite. Here's what we're not to let our thoughts be guided in this direction. Things that are untrue. You know, things that are just untrue. Listening to liars, whether on television or wherever they might be. Gossips and all of that kind of thing. Whatsoever things are honest. Not to listen to dishonest things. And things that are just. And things that are pure. So not to listen to dirty and impure things or off-color things. Things that are lovely. And things that are of a good report. And my wife and I were watching an old video a while back from the 50s, one of the old programs, and both of us were watching it, and as the program went off, I found myself smiling. I felt myself smiling at the way that the program ended, the moral in it, and so on and so forth. I looked over at my wife, and she was smiling too. And I said, you know, it's nice to be able to watch something on television that will leave you smiling. Because as hard as it is to believe in our day, there was a time when there were programs that were wholesome and had good morals to them and so on. And so this is what we want our thoughts to be guided in this direction. And here's what will happen if our thoughts aren't guided. See, we're responsible for how we think. We're responsible for that. We can't blame somebody else for how we think. We are responsible for what we let come into our minds and how we handle what comes in our minds. But what will happen if our thoughts are not guided is our thoughts will wander. Think about wandering thoughts. You ever felt your thoughts wandering? Thoughts do that. They tend to wander and they ramble and they're like sheep that aren't being shepherded and are allowed to wander. They'll get in trouble. They're like little children. You take your eyes off of them and just in a mall, in a store or something like that, and immediately, because they are children, they'll begin wandering here and wandering there, and they'll put themselves in a place of imperilment. And our thoughts are like that. So we can't just let our thoughts wander. It's not enough just to guard them. We've got to guide them and make sure that they're traveling in the right direction. They're following along the right paths. Because if we don't, then our minds will become a place for the devil to use his snares. Now, let's look at something else. Why does the devil want to put a snare in our mind? How does he do it? And what does this passage say in particular about it? Well, the first thing that Satan wants to do, his first objective and purpose in laying a snare where our thoughts are concerned, is he wants to produce something in our minds. And there's a lot of things that could be said, but here's what these verses talk about. Number one, it talks about reasoning. The devil wants to produce in a Christian an unwholesome, unspiritual reasoning in our mind. Where God says one thing, but our minds go to work and they start reasoning about that. You know, hath God said, this is the way that Satan worked on Eve. Was to get her to reason. Now, God had already said what he said. What Satan was really saying to Eve in the garden was, you need to use some reason. Does God really intend for you not to eat any of the fruit in the garden? Does that make any sense? And so, here is this ungodly kind of reasoning. And this is where Paul says here in verse 5 and in verse 1, he says, casting down imaginations. Now that word is translated elsewhere. It literally means casting down these reasonings that go against the Word of God. In Colossians 2 and in verse 8, here's a warning on that. It says, beware lest any man spoil you. In other words, you can be hurt, you can be ruined, you can suffer loss if you're not careful. In what area? He says, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. See, that's what's wrong with all of these philosophers out there that don't believe in God. That's what's wrong with the evolutionists and all of those people, is their exercise of their reasoning that is diametrically opposed to what God has said in His Word. But they want to reason about it and introduce human reason and fallen, unregenerate human reason at that. It says they'll spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. So these kinds of vain imaginations, letting our minds begin to try to reason everything out. That's the reason that the church is in the place it is in a lot of areas today. As people say, well, this doesn't make any sense. This old-time religion isn't fit for today. And so we have wound up with what we have in many areas today, reasoning. And it's not just on that side of the scale. It's also over here with the Word of Faith movement, the faith healers, and all of that kind of thing, that their reasoning about things is, we deserve this, God owes this to us, and we have a blank check, and all of these kinds of things are fall under the category of the imaginations that Paul says that they need to be cast down. Not allowed to rise up in our minds and stay there. Then he mentions a second thing. He wants to produce a reasoning that has no place in our minds. And he also wants to produce rebelliousness in our minds. First the reasoning, and then comes the rebellion. See, that was Eve's problem. She fell into that trap of reasoning. Hath God said? Well, you know, it just stands to reason that this can't hurt us, and it's only reasonable to think perhaps maybe we could become as gods. And what did that lead to? It led to rebellion. The impertinence of it all. The Bible says, casting down imaginations and every high thing. High thing. These are the high-mindedness that the Bible speaks of in the last days that men will have. It says that men will be traitors, they'll be heady and high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. 2 Timothy 3 and 4. In other words, men get to the place in their minds where that they are haughty and high-minded against God. God is not telling me anything. I've reasoned this out for myself. And so I don't need God or anybody else to tell me what I need to do. I'll figure it out for myself. I've reasoned it out. And the next thing is these high thoughts. And you notice what this goes on to say in verse 5. It says, "And every high thing that exalteth itself." And so it's like these high thoughts become walls or barricades against what? The knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. See, the Bible says the way for us to really get the maximum receipt of the Word of God, the way for us to get the most out of any of the Word of God, we will get it just to the degree that we're receiving it with a meek and a humble spirit. That's what the Bible says. Receive the engrafted word with meekness. And the psalmist speaks of it several times about how that God will give His instruction to them that are meek. But see, the high-minded person, they have these walls of their own high-minded pride, and everything is barricaded against what the devil wants to prevent. Now, he wants to produce this reasoning and rebellious mindedness in people to any degree that he can. But what he wants to prevent is in verse 5, the knowledge of God. There's a knowledge that Satan does not want us to have. And that is the knowledge of God. Proverbs 2 and verse 5 says, understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. In Colossians 1 and 10, Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So the devil will lay snares in our mind in any way he can to prevent our receiving the knowledge of God. And there's a knowledge that the knowledge he does want us to have. Now, there is a knowledge that the devil wants us to have. And it is a knowledge of this world. It's a knowledge of things that are sinful. It's a knowledge of things that the Bible says, things that ought not even be spoken of. It's a knowledge of things that he wants people to get knowledgeable about these things as early in life as they can. It's just a shame today that so many children, and I wasn't brought up in a Christian home by any means, but there are so many children today who know more dirty things than I ever knew by the time I was in high school. And that's just pitiful. That's just sad. They're getting a continual fare on much of television that is pumping their young minds full of this moral sewage. I mentioned to the Sunday school class a couple of Sundays ago how that I read where Ronald Reagan, President Reagan, said he didn't even know what a homosexual was until he went to Hollywood. Well, you can't say that about people today. And I'll tell you what, that was all, I mean, I don't even know if I ever heard the word or thought about that kind of thing at all. I knew it existed until I was a teenager. I'll tell you, there's a whole lot of things I didn't know. And a lot of things that I wish I had never found out about. So, you know, it's so important, beloved, to not just protect our minds, but protect our children's tenderness and their innocence just as long as we can. You know, there's a lot of people out there that say, well, if you do that, your kids will grow up and they won't be able to cope with the world. And I hope that all of us understand how bogus that is. So he wants to prevent, or he wants us to have a knowledge that is not good. In Romans 1 and 28, he says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Here's what God's will is for us. I mean, I remember hearing a couple of preachers years and years ago at different times. And they said, I need to find out about these things so I can preach and teach more intelligently on them. And I'm just telling you, I'm not questioning the sincerity. I am questioning the intelligence of some of them. But I'm not questioning their sincerity. There was a man when I was in my 20s out on the West Coast that went out there and I don't know if he started the church or took the church, and it just grew to be a huge, tremendous church. It was a powerful church. And he got to crusading against the pornographic industry and the adult bookstores and all of that, and there's theaters and that kind of thing. And he would go into the stores and to see what they had in there, and to try to catch people in there that maybe belong to his own church. He and some others set up cameras outside the stores where everybody could see them, that they were getting their pictures taken when they went in. And he was really involved in that. So we have to be really careful that while we're trying to do good, we can be very foolish and get caught in one of the snares of the devil. And this man did. And he wound up getting caught up in that stuff himself. And he was caught in it. And, just lost his ministry and totally lost the ministry. And so, you know, we all need, nobody is so far along in the Christian life that they don't need to be careful. Nobody is. You know, I've lived long enough now to have men say to me, that would never happen to me. I would never do that. And then see it happen to them. So the Bible says, take care lest when you think you stand, you fall. So in Romans 16 and 19, Paul said, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. We don't have to know all this stuff that's going on. We don't have to know about it. You know, it's not worth it. It's not worth it to find out about it. When I was growing up, they had a saying out in the country, and they'd say somebody was as simple as a minnow. They meant a minnow, but that's the way we pronounced it. And God would have us all wise unto that which is good, and as simple as a minnow concerning those things that are evil. So then the Bible goes on from the placement of this snare where our thought life is concerned to the purpose of the snare that the devil has to the pulling down of the snare. And look at verse 4. The latter part of that verse says, says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And you know where that begins in our minds? No matter what might be in there. Maybe there's some, you know, maybe some kind of hateful thought. Maybe some little dirtiness of thought that's been coming into our mind. Some area, whatever it might be. But where this begins with the pulling down of strongholds, it begins with verses like this one here, that says in 1 Peter 1:13, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, get busy and get your thoughts under control. And this means two things, the pulling down of strongholds. It means that these thoughts have to be confessed. If we have high-minded thoughts, we have these imaginations, and we see ourselves, we're a legend in our own minds, then we need to acknowledge that. We need to admit it and confess it and identify the fact. I identify some things in my thought life that are not good, that are not healthy. And there might be thoughts of doubt or disbelief. That can happen to lots of us. I mean, we can doubt God about something. We don't mean to, but we find ourselves really doubting or disbelieving something about His Word. And we need to recognize that and admit it if it's true. And then it also means, secondly, it means that these thoughts that are snares to us, after they're identified and confessed and admitted by ourselves, then they need to be brought into captivity. That's what the Bible says. They need to be pulled down. You know, before you pull anything down, you got to lay hold of it. And the thing to do is to lay hold of the situation as it is, the true condition of our thought life, to lay hold on it, if there's anything wrong there, and then commence to just pull it down. And look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. This pulling down has to be done with weapons of our warfare that are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And that's how we do it. That's how we manage pulling these strongholds in our thoughts, lives down. That's how it's managed, accomplished. And the way that we measure our success, it's in verse 5, He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And I guess that the best rule of the plumb line would be verses like Philippians 2 and 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And let that be our measuring stick to see how we're doing with those thoughts. And are we giving place to the devil to lay a snare? Let's all stand together.